The scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, and we will read the entirety of a rather lengthy conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. Jesus had to go through Jerusalem. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down on the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." The disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I will never be thirsty and I will never need to come here and draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You're right to say, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus answered. "You have had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him in this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will teach everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived, and they were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke with Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 months yet and then the harvest time? Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already white with harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying, that one sows and another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work hard for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work." Many Samaritans in the city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word. When she testified, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week we found Jesus in conversation with someone. We know who that someone was. He had a name. His name was Nicodemus. We know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader. That tells us he not only had a name, he had a good name. And he was known to be a good man, a religious man, well-read and well-respected in the synagogue and on the street. This morning's scripture focuses on another conversation Jesus had. This time, we don't know the person's name. We know only that the conversation is with a woman who was a Samaritan. Oh, we also know the setting of the conversation was at Jacob's well, and it took place at noon. Think about it. The local watering hole is named in this scripture, but not the woman. For a lack of a proper name, she is known as a Samaritan woman at the well. We've heard about Samaritans since we were kids in Sunday school. We know that they were despised by their Jewish cousins, and the feeling was mutual. In this passage, the disciples must have been shocked when Jesus' itinerary took them smack dab through the middle of Samaria instead of the favored Jewish bypass that went around the land of the Samaritans. Samaritans and their land were to be avoided at all costs. They were not regarded as good. Well, except the Good Samaritan. But that's another story, and that's a whole different Samaritan. This woman would not have been mistaken for good, not even by her people. The text implies that she was relegated to go to the well alone in the heat of the day so as not to be confused with the good women of the community. More explicitly, this scripture records the moral failings of this woman. But as last week's text proclaimed, God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That, for Jesus, began with loving inclusion and conversation. It's interesting to compare these two conversations of Jesus with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jewish people. She was neither Jewish nor a leader. Nicodemus was a man with a good name. The woman had no name, much less a good one. The conversation with Nicodemus was in the dark of night. This one was in the desert at noon, with all distractions stripped away, all shadows erased. The light shines bright enough for these two strangers to discover that they need each other. They are transfigured in the light of the noonday sun. Each enemy sees the face of a friend. Distance dissolves into relationship. Enmity melts into mutuality. They glimpse a spiritual wholeness, a new healing reality. Neither conversation was easy. Both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman are confused when hearing what Jesus had to say to them. Nicodemus danced on in the dark, struggling with the metaphors. The woman at the well danced too. She danced around the issues time after time in the conversation. She is audacious and spars verbally with Jesus at every step. But the Lord of the dance danced on. The Samaritan woman knew the rule. This was a conversation which should not be happening. Why would a Jewish man be asking her for a drink? The parenthetical statement in that scripture, Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other Well, that's for the reader's benefit, not for Jesus. He knew the rule. He simply chose not to abide by it. In posing this question to Jesus, the Samaritan woman is dancing around what I think is the real issue. That issue would be, would she allow such rules of division and exclusion to stand in the way of compassion in the face of human need as basic and essential as thirst? Jesus didn't. And therein is the first of several Lenten calls in this narrative. We see human need all around us, near and far. Yet in the face of such need, we look at which side of the boundary that person in need is from. We look at long-held and familiar assumptive judgments about those who are in need and why we think they might be in need. Sometimes, like the woman, we dance around the issue of compassion to the tune of exclusion and judgment, even as we stand beside deep wells with bucket in hand. It was noon as they stood by the well. Jesus was thirsty, but he had no bucket. Yet the Lord of the dance danced on. "You should be asking me for some living water." "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep." All true, but once again, the Samaritan woman seems to be dancing around the issue. She chooses to focus on the literal side of the conversation rather than the metaphorical message. Jesus is extending the offer of spiritual sustenance, refreshment, and renewal of the soul. The issue in question here is, can the Samaritan woman look past her physical needs and understand that she also has spiritual needs that are every bit as important as the physical ones? But she dances around the issue of her spiritual well-being. And so do we. Our attention to physical needs of survival remains an ultimate concern. But when it comes to spiritual needs, well, who has no bucket now? Just when the Samaritan woman seems to maybe have gotten in step with Jesus, deciding maybe this living water might be appealing after all, the dance goes on. "If spirituality mattered," she said, "it should be something that freed her from every care and burden of life." She wanted this water so she wouldn't have to keep going to the well day after day. This time, it seems like it's Jesus who sidesteps the issue of a carefree life. Should he tell her about the time he was alone and hungry in the wilderness, and the tempter tried to get him to turn stones into bread? Should he tell her about the time that he is going to be thirsty again for a drink and ask for a drink of water as he hung on the cross? You see, Jesus is not exactly the guy you want to go to if you're looking for a life of ease and free from all burden. Quickly, Jesus gets to another crucial issue: accountability. Owning your own failings. "Go get your husband and come on back." Talk about a dance partner that likes to step on your toes. But by this time, the woman knows exactly what to do. Dance around the issue again. So she danced on. "I don't have a husband." But this was the Lord of the dance. "Well played," he said. "But actually, you have had 5 husbands. Oh, and the guy you're with now, he's not your husband either." Now she knows what's going on. She's been in this familiar place many times before. The law of Moses. Guilt. Yet Jesus doesn't seem to her to be the one who came there to judge her. What could she do but dance around the issue of accountability? The best way to do that was, well, with religion. So she danced on to the tune of religious traditions, Okay, so you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people, you say it's necessary to worship in Jerusalem. Such a popular dance step. Every time spirituality or personal accountability is brought up, we try to dance around it too. Happily, religion is a convenient distraction and diversion, as is tradition. Focus on the way it's always been done before. Focus on the religious debates and differences in beliefs and stick to that. Argue about the details and miss the dance. Jesus hadn't come to Samaria to judge her. He had come to offer her living water that would bubble up into eternal life. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth. Was that water beginning to trickle now? I know that the Messiah is coming. He is the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us to dance. "I am the Lord of the dance," said he. We still attempt to dance around the hard issues, issues that make us uncomfortable, issues that we would rather not face, issues like showing compassion to those in need, whether they are our people or not, issues we didn't bring a bucket for, like spirituality, painful issues like personal accountability for where our lives have not fitted into God's divine plan, issues like centering our worship on the presence of God's Spirit instead of all the traditions of worship and religious debates. Lent and spiritual disciplines could easily enough become a convenient way to dance around all of these issues. Each discipline we take up with added confidence as a step in the ongoing dance. At the end of 40 days, where will it have gotten us? The good news of the gospel is that the Lord of the dance still dances on. In Christ, who came not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved, we are offered living water that shall bubble up into eternal life. And when it does, we too will begin to join the dance, giving ourselves to sharing the message of God's comfort and hope, living water for thirsty souls. Amen.